Last week, we started a new series of thoughts entitled Ensuring the Future of Christ's Church. No doubt you have considered, as I have, the future. And some have even come and expressed to me some of your concerns with regards to our church in various ways, some good and some not so good. But the truth of the matter exists that we all ought to seek together and collectively a biblical solution to the reality of the future. No doubt all of us are concerned about the future of the church. As we got underway in our study, we stated that the first step to ensure the future of Christ's church is that we must stand firm upon the foundations that we have been given. Jude referred to those foundations in verse 3 as the faith once delivered. We have been blessed with and entrusted with the truth of God as it's been revealed to us in His Word. And you and I really have no right to adjust or realign the truth that has been entrusted to us. Our faith is to remain the same. The truth that has been delivered to us can never be compromised, nor should it be changed. We're actually commanded there to defend against our culture and the evil philosophies that suggest that we should allow the culture in which we live to dictate our message or our ministry. I find it interesting as I come to the scripture how the Bible paints for us the church. As the Bible paints a picture of the church for us in our mind's eye, it is not a picture of a weak and cowering church that allows society and sin to determine what it does. Instead, the Bible pictures the church as a mighty army able to march through the strongholds of Satan as victors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His prophecy of the church in Matthew 16 and verse 18, told His disciples that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the church is able to go forward as a mighty army. And as we do that which is right according to the Word of God, Satan and all of his forces are not able to prevent us from accomplishing what God has for us. God desires that we stand firm upon the foundations that we've been given. The Word of God and the church was established on the truth of the Bible, and it will endure on that very same truth. If we're going to ensure the future of our church and the future of Christ's church in this day, then we said last week that we must stand firm on those foundations that we've been given. This morning, I want us to consider yet another thought. If we're going to ensure the future of Christ's church, then we must seek a fresh start. I've asked you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And really this morning I want to focus on just verse 13 and 14. We'll look at some of the other verses surrounding that, but that really is our focus this morning. I'm going to read those and then we're going to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Paul wrote in verse 13 and said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning that we're able to come and study the Word of God. We thank You that that Word is true. We thank You that it is truth that we can build our lives upon. Lord, we know that we are to stand firm on the foundations that we've been given. And yet, Father, as we look to the future, we realize that there is a need at times for a fresh start. And Lord, I pray that You would give to us wisdom and understanding as we come to Thy Word this morning. Teach us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps one of the most comforting thoughts for me in my Christian life is the truth that our God is a God of new beginnings. I love that concept and that thought. Our God is a God of new beginnings. That concept or that thought is rooted and based in the forgiveness of Almighty God. Our God is a God who forgives, and our God is a God of fresh starts. All of us are learning, and all of us are growing in the Lord. Not one of us is perfect already. That's the truth that Paul is spelling out for us here in this passage. Matter of fact, I want you to look at verse 12. For the Apostle Paul would write and say, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was a man who understood that he had not yet obtained. He was not already perfect. He understood that his life was a process and it was progress that needed to be made. And he was growing and learning in the Lord. I'm so thankful that we don't have to be already perfect. But you and I are supposed to be in a process of growing together in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that day that you realized that you were a sinner? And as a sinner, you realized that you had offended a holy God. Because of your sin, you realized that you were guilty before God and you were deserving of judgment. By the way, that's a concept that all men agree with. Sometimes folks struggle with that when we try to share the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all really do believe that if we are guilty, we are deserving of judgment. You ask anyone who has been hurt or offended or sinned against in a court of law, and they want justice. We believe in that concept. But when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you realized you were a sinner. You had offended a holy God. Because of that sin, you were deserving of judgment. However, God in His love had provided a way for you to be saved, a way for you to be delivered from that judgment. When you were confronted with that truth, you understood that Jesus then is that way, the truth, and the life. And all who come to Him shall be saved if they will but call upon Him. And that penalty of sin is now removed, and there is a gift of eternal life. At that moment of your salvation, the Bible says you were justified. You were declared righteous before God. You will never again be judged for your sins with respect to your eternal destiny. Although you are justified, the Bible also tells us that we still struggle with our old nature. And we need to learn to submit our will to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to control every part of our life. We're not already perfect. We're still growing. We need to seek that we might obtain. We are positionally sanctified in Jesus Christ. We've been justified. But the reality is we need now to be practically sanctified in every area of our life. And that's what Paul's referring to there in verse 12. That he has not yet already obtained. He has not yet apprehended that truth. He is not already perfect. He was not, nor are we. That which is true of an individual is also true of church. Churches at their inception are not perfect, and there is much room for growth. God in His perfect wisdom brings to that church various leaders with all their strengths and weaknesses, and progressively helps His church to mature and grow. As it is in our own spiritual life, there are mistakes that are made and trials that we are brought through to help us in every area that we will learn to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and learn to trust Him more. As Paul considered his own life and the lives of those to whom he was writing, He wanted to give to them the help that they needed to achieve the ultimate prize, that victor's crown. He refers to that there in verse 13, to press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He longed to be a victor. He longed to be seen as one who would have obtained finally that which he has been striving for. He therefore gives to these believers a very simple two-step process for victory. That two-step process can help us as we seek to ensure the future of Christ's church and seek a fresh start. I want you to see those with me, and they're really found in verse 13 and 14. If you and I are going to ensure the future of this church for the honor and glory of God and the good of the next generation, then you and I are going to have to, first of all, the first step of the process is to settle up with our past. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In verse 13, Paul recognized that he had not yet obtained perfection. He knew he had a long way to go in order to reach the desired end and be victorious for Christ's sake. I'm thankful, though, that I can turn in my Bible to 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 7. I can find Paul's own testimony to his life now that he is ready to depart. And he was able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul desired here to continue to press on to the mark. He continued to run for the prize. And as he comes to the end of his life, he's able to look back without regret and say, you know what? I fought hard. I fought a good fight. Timothy, I can tell you, I have finished my course. I have completed that which God desired of me. And through it all, I have kept the faith. What helped him to be able to keep moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ? What ensured that future for him? Why is it that he was able to finally get to the end of his life and say, I have completed the course God's given to me? Paul understood that if he was going to reach the expected end, he had to, first of all, come to grips with the necessity of forgetting. If you and I are going to reach the expected end, that course that completed that God desires for us, there is a necessity for you and I to forget. Paul said, I have not yet apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. If you and I are going to go forward and ensure the future of the church of Jesus Christ, there is a need for us to forget that which is past. There are things that are now behind us that can no longer be the focus of our mind and our thinking. We are told really that we are to forget two things, I believe. First of all, if we're going to ensure the future, we must forget our past failures. Paul says, I forget those things which are behind. And included in that which is behind were his failures. And there's a need for Christians today to forget the past failures of life. John Greenleaf Whittier said, for all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. What this Quaker poet understood in this statement is that we all have a past. And for many, that past is filled with regrets and things we wish we could have changed. Now, you can live your life and look back and say, it only could have been. If only I had made some different choices, this is what it could have been. We can look back and we can see where we have failed. But Paul said, if I am going to reach the prize, I must forget those things which are behind. And that means I have to forget my past failures. Paul, at this point, had to contend with the truth of what had gone before him. He had sought to serve his Savior and his Lord. But no doubt there are many things for which Paul could have regretted. Matter of fact, one of those is even listed for us earlier in the chapter. Paul would write and say to us all, if there is anyone who thinks he has reason to trust in the flesh, I more. And notice what he says concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church. There was a day in Paul's life where he had much zeal, but that zeal was without knowledge. He believed in his religion, but he had never come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in his zeal, he persecuted the church. Did you ever think he regretted that later as an apostle? You ever think those thoughts plagued his mind as he sat in his solitary confinement within a prison or on a ship or floating at sea? No doubt there could be within his life a regret for that which he had done. Although he had done it in ignorance, still he had persecuted the church. But Paul said, I must forget those things which are behind. Matter of fact, Paul could clearly remember that day in which he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus even said to him, Paul, why persecutest thou me? There were many things for which he could regret. We all have a past and we all have our failures. No doubt you can look back over your life and see those areas in which you have failed. You can see where you have failed in your Christian walk. You can see where you have failed in your witness. You can see where you have failed within your family, in your relationship with your spouse, in your relationship with your children. There are many things that we have failed in. And we can all look back and say, it could have been. Maybe we would even say, it should have been. But folks, our past is our past. And Paul said, I desire to reach the prize. I desire to go forward for the Lord. Therefore, I must forget those things which are behind. You and I realize that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. And as such, we have an enemy, the devil, that wants to use our failures to keep us from serving the Lord today. You really shouldn't be up there teaching Sunday school. You failed so many times for the Lord. Why should you go out and be a witness for Jesus Christ? You really don't have much to share with those people. You're still struggling in your own spiritual life. Why don't you let that gift be done by someone who's more mature in the Lord? You're not ready for that kind of step in your life. Oh, sure, you're going to try to do right now. Yeah, you're going to make things better with your spouse and you're going to be a better father or a better mother. But you've always failed before. Why even try? Our past can weigh us down. And Paul said, I must learn to forget that which is behind. Victory comes when we forget our failures and look forward with anticipation that through forgiveness, God is able to use us again. There is a fresh start. There is a new beginning. And you and I must learn to forget our failures in the past. There's another thing that we must forget, however. You and I must forget all of our past successes. Although Paul had many things to regret, he also had many things for which he could rejoice and count as success. Paul could look back over his life and he could see the churches that were started. He could see the people that had been saved. No doubt he could look to some of the men that had worked with him and had grown and were now going on to be used for the Lord. He could think of Timothy and Titus. He could think of Silas. He could think back to all those churches, that church of Thessalonica that we've been studying about in the evenings. He could think of this church here in Philippi. He could think of the church in Ephesus. He could think of the very people. There's our successes for him. But yet Paul would say he had to forget those things which are behind. Many today want to rest in the laurels of their spiritual success. Many churches today are trusting in what they had done and forget that what they did will not ensure the future for the next generation alone. It is not about what we have accomplished in the past. We must forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things that are before. We have to forget our past. You know, sometimes I hear folks talk about the glory days. It's fun to hear the stories of the glory days, to be able to look back with fondness to those things which the Lord had done. It's good that we remember them. But we have to be careful not to live in them. And all of us have our glory days. You as a church have those days that you can look back to. I can look back through my life and remember the glory days. I know I'm young, but I remember the glory days. God has privileged me as a young man to be able to say that I've been involved with two churches that have known and seen and experienced revival. I can remember as a young boy being in a church, coming close to being about 1,000 strong. And I can remember coming through a service at a time of revival meetings. And I can remember sitting there one night as we always sat in the third pew because my mom had to sit up front. And our auditorium was about probably 3 times as long as this one here. And I remember as the invitation came, opening my eyes and realizing that the entire front of the auditorium was full. So full of people on their knees praying, confessing their sin and seeking God's forgiveness that they began to move back the center aisle and each of the side aisles. And we had aisles on the outside of where our walls are here now. And each one probably went as far back as our auditorium now is. And I remember seeing that, and I remember seeing God doing the work, and I remember seeing people get up off their knees and going across the auditorium to someone else and getting things right once and for all. I can remember those days in which the baptismal pools were filled almost on a regular basis, if not weekly. We in our adult lives have been able to be involved in a church where almost every week that baptismal pool was full. And people were being saved and be able to sit and see whole families come to Christ and join the church. We can look back and say, oh, the glory days. But folks, Paul was able to say, I must forget that which is behind. I can't live there. Because the prize is before me. The goal lies ahead. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the goal is still ahead for us. If we want to ensure the future of this church, then we've got to forget that which is behind. And in our church, there are failures. And in our church, there have been successes. But no matter what it is, the Bible tells us, and Paul would say, if we want to ensure the future, then forget that which is behind. We need to learn to forget that which is past. We can't live in those days that to us are very fond or to us are very hard to consider. Bible tells us that we are to put our hand to the plow and not look back, but to keep our eyes fixed on that which is future. We have to forget our past. There's another point, though, to consider under this thought of settling up our past. Not only is there the necessity to forget, but I suggest to you there's the necessity to forgive. If we're going to settle up with our past, we must not only forget, but we must be willing to forgive. In everyone's past, there are those things that we need to forget, and there are people that we need to forgive. Perhaps one of the greatest hindrances to the church of Christ today is bitterness. And if we're going to ensure the future of Christ's church, we need to seek a fresh start by seeking forgiveness. I just want to point two things out to you quickly this morning, and then we'll be done. Number one, we need to understand the necessity of forgiving our own selves. I want to be careful with that statement. So please, I want you to hear me out fully before we jump to a wrong conclusion. I'm not promoting the worldly philosophy of the modern psychologist of forgiving yourself. However, the reality is that many of us, as we look back over our failures and sins, we struggle with guilt. We struggle with regret. Our enemy, the devil, is a master discourager, and he has learned how to use that guilt to cause many of us to stop serving the Lord and going forward towards the prize. Freedom in the future is dependent upon dealing with our past and accepting the forgiveness of God that He has given. And that's the point we're making. When we talk about forgiving ourselves, it really is learning to accept that forgiveness that God has given. We don't have to live in the past of our failures. We don't have to live with all that regret. We don't have to live in all that guilt. Paul said, I'm able to put my past behind. And that means that I have to learn to forgive myself or accept that forgiveness that God has given to me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? If you do, then why live with guilt? If God forgives and God cleanses, then why is there guilt? It's because you and I have not accepted that forgiveness that He has given unto us. Our sins plague us. And it's true that sin has its consequences, but God forgives and God cleanses. I love the words of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah would write and say, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a wonderful truth. God forgives. We see our fair share of snow here. Isn't it exciting on that first snow? See that beautiful blanket of snow and go out into play in it. But after a while, it's not as pretty as it once was. It's dirty. It's filled with tracks. It's kind of gross. But then there comes a fresh blanket of snow. And it's all beautiful again. Folks, when God forgives and cleanses, it's like that fresh blanket of snow. Pure and clean again. He forgives. And all of our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And some of you this morning, you may be struggling to think that God could never do a work through you again. But God is able to forgive and He cleanses. And we've got to put that past behind us. Not only should we forgive ourselves, but we really need to learn how to forgive others. If you and I want to ensure the future of the church by seeking a fresh start, then we have to learn to forgive others. I believe the greatest example in the scripture with respect to the damaging effects of bitterness and how it hurts the future generations is found in the life of Esau. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews draws on this illustration of Esau's life in chapter 12 as he challenges his readers to take all diligence. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Remember Esau. Esau was the oldest of two brothers, two twins of Isaac. He should have been the one that received the birthright and should have been the one that was given the blessing. But God in his own wisdom chose that he would work through Jacob. Now we realize that Jacob took those things which were really given him by God through deceit. But no matter how you look at it, the reality is this. Esau still had an opportunity to know the one true God. And yet he turned from him. Because of bitterness and anger towards his own brother. You know, as you go to the scripture, you find the land of Edom, the descendants of Esau. And they were not a people who knew the one true God, but one that God one day judged. Not only did it affect Esau, but it affected all of his descendants. Why? Because he never learned to deal with the problem of his bitterness with his brother Jacob. There is a need to forgive. Have you been hurt in your past? Have you been wronged? No, all of us are going to answer yes to that. We all struggle with different hurts and problems of our past. Yet for some, the past always stirs up feelings of anger and bitterness. When you look back, all that you can see are the people that have wronged you. You see a pastor who has failed you and your family. You see the Sunday school teacher who was the hypocrite, or your parents who you feel just never did enough. You live with that anger, that resentment, that bitterness toward others. And wonder why you struggle to go forward in your own Christian life. There is going to be victory, then there needs to be a forgiveness to those who have hurt us. May I say this to us as a church? There's a need in the church setting that collectively there be forgiveness for the past. Every church has its failures. Every church has those things that they look back on that they wish never happened. But the reality is they're there. And there are churches who cannot go forward because that past plagues them. They look back and they see a pastor that failed them and they just won't forgive. That bitterness carries on to the next pastor and the next and the next and the next. There's a need for churches to forgive and put the past behind. I say this to you in all love. There's a need for a fresh start, even within our own body. You have a past. Some of that past isn't all that good. Some of you have shared that with me. I understand that. Reality is I have a past too. Some of it wasn't all that good. Some of it hasn't been all that fun. Some of it's been extremely hurtful. But if we're going to ensure the future of our church, the past has to be so lovable. You know, it's not right for you as a congregation to impose your past upon me as your pastor. And I'll say it as well, it's not right for me to impose my past upon you. See, churches are often hurt by pastors. But remember, pastors are often hurt by churches. It's a two-way street. And if we're going to ensure the future, then the past has to be put behind us. It may be that you look back to your past and you say, you know what? I don't think I could trust the pastor again. You know what needs to happen? You need to forgive in that past. The reality is I could look at some people and say, you know what? I don't think I can ever trust people again. But then I'm not going to be able to effectively minister to those people. And I've often said it this way to my wife as we talk. We have to be willing each and every time that we're hurt to go ahead and set it aside and put it out there again and be willing to be hurt again. It's okay. If you and I are going to ensure the future of our church for all the generations to come, then we've got to settle our past collectively as a body. Because the past can cause problems for our present and damage our future, as it did in Esau. That is true collectively as a church. That is true individually. There may be some of you this morning that what you need to do is deal with the past. Learn to put those failures behind. Maybe it's learning to stop resting in the laurels of the past. Maybe it's forgiving self or others. But the reality is, if we're going to ensure the future, there needs to be a fresh start, and that begins as we put our past behind us. There's a second truth that Paul has for us here, and that is, now we have forgotten those things which are behind. We need to reach forth to those things that are before. We need to set our sights on the prize. We don't have time to develop that today. So we're going to develop it tonight. We're going to conclude our message tonight on this, and we're going to go ahead and put off our study of 1 Thessalonians. I want to complete this in one day today. So we'll come back together tonight, back to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll see that we're supposed to set our eyes on the prize once we have set our past behind us, so that we can ensure the future of Christ's church. Can I remind you of that reality? This church is Christ's church. It belongs to Him. We're responsible, as we were reminded by Tim and Holly this morning, to be faithful, to be true. We have a responsibility to look to the future and consider what it might be for the generations to come if Jesus Christ were to tarry. How do we set those future generations up so they may be to the honor and glory of God and see the good in others? We have to settle our past and then set our eyes on the prize. And may God help us to seek a fresh start for His honor, for His glory. Let's go ahead and close our time in a word of prayer this morning.